Many are called, but few will follow. Sales were stagnant at the insurance company where Daniel P. Amos worked as the chief executive officer. So he decided to take a huge risk with a novel ad campaign that actually poked fun at the company's name. The TV commercials, which I'm sure most of you have seen, featured an obnoxious little white duck that was getting injured and then shouting out loudly, "Aflac!" The little-known business, Aflac, soon became a household name in the United States, and Aflac's stagnant U.S. sales doubled between 1999 and 2003 because of a little duck that said, "Aflac!" Amos told the Wall Street Journal that leading a company always involves taking a risk. He said, "I like to manipulate or manage risk since everything we do is risk related. If you avoid risk, you are not taking a broad enough perspective for a company to succeed." Well, Amos, now in his 70s, learned to evaluate risk while studying risk management and insurance at the University of Georgia's Business School. Among his risk-taking advice, he gave this little nugget: never risk a lot for a little. He added that he lives by that risk principle every day of his life. However, taking a risk carries with it, he said, the real chance of offending someone or even a whole group of people. Now, all of us, I'm pretty sure in this room, have encountered people who have responded to something we have said or maybe did that offended them. We also know that when people are offended, more people than you might imagine, well, they act out at the offense. Whether it's straightforwardly or passive-aggressively, they're motivated to retaliate against their supposed assailant. Yet most people whose words and actions are experienced as offensive really didn't plan on offending anyone. These predominantly innocent offenders tend either to be completely insensitive to the person they're talking to, in that they don't regard their behavior or their words as having any negative effect on their psychological being of the person they're talking to. They don't know they're hurting someone's feelings. Or they simply don't know enough about the other person's history to predict how their words or their actions might disturb that individual. Now, if you're on the receiving end of a person's bumbling or blundering behavior and it's fired up one of your hot buttons, you may not be able to avoid taking it personally. But that hardly means the intent behind it was personal, that the noxious motives you're ascribing to them are valid. You might reflect on whether you've ever offended someone without realizing it until quite a bit later. Not until the offended person has brought it to your attention. In advance, you might not have imagined that what you did would be perceived anywhere as being as offensive as it was. Most of us, despite how much we try to see ourselves as being evolved over time, still possess an ego that is fragile or more fragile than we would typically realize. So it's likely that your ego may be more vulnerable than you assume it to be, to experience another's behavior as being hurtful or hostile or threatening. Given the multitude of insecurities we're subject to in growing up as individuals, there exists within each of us parts that are more than we care to admit, particularly sensitive to criticism, abuse, and neglect. And with few exceptions, other people around us are even less aware of that fact in us than we are ourselves. And we are susceptible to and can't help but overreact sometimes to what someone says to us or does to us. In other words, most of us are easily offended by someone or something at some point in our lives, maybe even this morning for all I know. With all that about offense and taking offense in mind, I wonder how you reacted to the key verse in our gospel lesson today. It's quite shocking, actually. It reads this way. But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining, and they were complaining about his teaching, actually, said to them, does this offend you? I think we should start there, don't you? After I read our gospel lesson today, who out there among you was offended by what Jesus said? Anybody? Not one hand. No one. So that begs the question then, when was the last time Jesus offended you? When he has said something that caused you to trip and stumble. Which of his teaching has caused you to think or say to yourself, boy, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? When you have wanted to just turn away from following Jesus because it was just more than you could swallow. Well, most of the time, people just don't bother to follow Jesus, so they can't really be offended. But what about those of us who care about our following Jesus? Do we ever stumble? Do we ever feel offended? I don't hear many Christian people today talking about stumbling over Jesus' teaching or complaining that it's a difficult thing or being offended by what Jesus did or said. And when I look at my own life, I don't see myself taking offense or complaining about what Jesus is doing or saying either. Why aren't we? Why aren't we more offended by Jesus? After all, Psychology Today, that was where I quoted most of my facts about offense, says that each of us, all of us, almost without exception, are easily offended. Why aren't we stumbling and struggling to live the gospel more than we are? The people in today's gospel are clearly offended. It's quite a scene that we have in this passage today. Many of Jesus' disciples were grumbling and they were complaining to each other that his teaching was difficult and it was more than they could accept. And then we read, John puts, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. They stopped following. They could no longer stomach the gospel and what the gospel asked of them. The bread of life, it seems, it's not always sweet. And it's not just in today's gospel that happened. It happened a lot. You remember the rich young ruler, the rich young man, comes to Jesus, says, I want to follow you. And then he ends up walking away grieved and shocked that Jesus would tell him he had to go and sell everything he owned, give the money to the poor, and then come and follow him. He was offended. He was shocked. Or how about the time Jesus goes back to Nazareth to teach in his own hometown synagogue that says there in Matthew 13:57, they took offense at him. His own people that he grew up with. They took offense at him. And in Luke's version of the story, do you remember what they were going to do to him? They were so angry at him, they pushed him out to the edge of the town where there was a cliff, and they were going to toss him over it. There was the time, or more than one probably, where Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. And they took offense at him. During the Passover meal, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, you will all be scandalized and offended and made to stumble because of me this night. And we see it later, don't we, in Peter's denial and Judas' betrayal, but what about us? I don't think we want to be offended by Jesus. We really don't. But it might reveal things to us that we don't want to hear and we don't want to see if Jesus is really poking at us. I think most of us would work extremely hard not to be offended by Jesus and his gospel. But what if we're supposed to be offended? What if we're supposed to be challenged, pushed? Maybe the degree to which we are or can be offended by the gospel is the degree to which we believe it to be and experience it. Is flesh and blood real? Maybe that's why people in today's gospel were grumbling and complaining and taking offense at Jesus' words. They knew that Jesus wasn't just talking about bread and wine. They got it. He's talking about a life that is flesh and blood real. If the gospel is not flesh and blood real, it won't offend us or cause us to stumble or cause us to fall. Because that kind of gospel doesn't ask anything of us. It's like food out of a box, but it's not the bread of life. It has some nice ideas about how to live, and maybe some really good verses to memorize, like John 3:16, but there's no life within it. It becomes what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. When the gospel gets flesh and blood real, that's when we should get offended and angry. I'm going to give you some examples. None of us, I think, would be offended when Jesus tells us to love our neighbor. Yeah, love's a good thing. I talked about love letters this morning. Love is good news for everyone. It's not offensive until our neighbor is flesh and blood real, a real person, someone who looks and acts and believes differently than us, then it's a different story, isn't it? What about forgiveness? You know, forgiveness is really good. It's a healthy part of any relationship. I'm in favor of forgiveness, at least in theory. But forgiveness doesn't happen in theory. It happens in the flesh and blood reality of someone who's hurt us or betrayed us, someone who may not repent or even care about what they've done, maybe someone who is continually hurting us. You mean I've got to forgive them too? That's real. I read elsewhere in the Bible that Jesus said that whatever we do or do not do for the least of these, we either do or not do for him. And he gives us several examples, including one about welcoming strangers. We are to welcome strangers as if they are Jesus, right? Jesus is in every stranger that the Bible is telling us, every needy person that we encounter. That's beautiful until it's flesh and blood real, until the stranger is the migrant at our border. Or in our town, or on our property, then what do? You know, another one is that we Christians, we love the cross of Jesus. We talk about it all the time, sing about it, we wear them around our necks. We got them on our walls. It reminds us all the time of how much Jesus loves us. We follow his way of the cross, we say. We know that means denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following him. Well, what about when the cross calls us to give up our individual autonomy, to change an aspect of our lives for the well-being of someone else? That's when the cross becomes flesh and blood real. If loving, forgiving, welcoming, and taking up our cross, and a thousand other things Jesus taught and did, do not offend and challenge us, cause us to look at how we are living as people, make us reconsider our beliefs and our actions, then maybe the gospel just isn't flesh and blood real for us. Maybe we've disembodied the gospel, we've separated the word of God from everyday flesh. And if the gospel is not flesh and blood real, then frankly, what difference does it make? Why are we even here today? I want to live a gospel that's flesh and blood real. I want us to be offended by it, challenged by it. I hope the gospel never loses its power to offend us, to push us to new boundaries, to new goals, new opportunities. I hope you and I, we never lose our capacity to be offended. And here's why I say that. Every time the gospel offends us, we have bumped up against a limitation in our lives. When the gospel is offensive, it's showing us something about ourselves that maybe we don't want to look at. It begins to reveal the limits of our love, our forgiveness, our welcome. It shows us the limits of our justice and our peacemaking and our compassion. It shows us the limits of our life and humanity. And it's pointing the way to new life and more life. What if we should be offended by Jesus and the gospel? What if our offense of the gospel is not a failure, but an opportunity for life and life in abundance? What if what offends us is opening a door to new life, is calling us to grow and change? What if each limitation against which we bump up against is a starting line, not an end of the line? Do you also wish to go away, Jesus asked. I think he continually asks us that. That's the question Jesus' disciples ran face first into. It's the question that you and I, we face every time that we are offended by the gospel or we bump up against our limitations in following the gospel fully. Do you want to go away too? It's the question we face every time the situation is difficult and messy and unclear and asks more of us than, frankly, we want to give. Sometimes, if we're honest, we say, yes, Lord, I want to go away. I don't want to go down that road. Sometimes we do turn back. We end up fighting really hard to defend ourselves rather than ourselves being offended. Other times, however, we trust that the very person or situation that offends us, they have the eternal words of life. Which is it for you? Which is it for me? What is God trying to tell us and push me to do for him?